winds that pushed him steadily westward. However, the trip was long, much longer than anticipated by him and his crew. And in order to mollify his crew's apprehensions, Columbus kept two sets of logs, two distinct and separate sets of logs, one showing the true distance that they had traveled each and every day, and one showing a much lesser difference or distance. The first log was kept secret. It was kept away from the crew. And the latter log, the first log was kept secret, but the latter log was used to quiet the crew's anxiety by simply underreporting the true distance that they had traveled from their homeland. They were missing family. They were missing friends. And they needed an assurity that it wasn't that far away from where they were. This deception, however, only had a temporary effect. By October 10th, 1492, the crew's apprehension had increased to the point of near mutiny. Columbus headed off disaster by promising his crew that if land had not been sighted in 2 days, that they would return home. It was Friday, October 12th, 1492. Exactly 1 week from today, we are removed from the scene of the day that Columbus discovered an entire new world. Something extraordinary happened then, something beyond their imagination and beyond anything that they could fathom. Land had been sighted. A new world had been discovered, and in Spain stood a motto, a monument rather, to the great explorer known as Christopher Columbus. It was one of the most interesting features that I have ever studied in all of history, for in this monument was simply a lion, and this lion was destroying one of three Latin words that was a part of Spain's motto for centuries. On his first voyage, Columbus sailed through unknown waters to unknown destinations, and before his voyage, Spain's standard was simple. Their words, their mottos were portrayed everywhere and were familiar with the people of that day. There were three Latin words, words simply that meant no more beyond, that nothing else existed beyond Spain, beyond what they had discovered and beyond what they had known. It was in the left edge of the maps of that day and even etched in stone. They were convinced above anything else that there was nothing more beyond. While the world was convinced that there was nothing more, Christopher Columbus was not. His ships returned, and the discovery of a new land of wealth and opportunity beyond marked the dawn of a new age, an age that changed the world forever. So much inspiration happened at this time that the king was moved to change the motto, wiping out one word, and it reads today simply, more beyond. There's no more idea or question in that day, in that hour, that simply that Spain was, there was nothing else to be discovered. But Columbus's story let them realize that their reach was beyond that which they had currently influenced. And I believe that the young people of this hour, this day that man has discovered great things in God, but yet there is still something beating inside of you that says God has more for you. Though there are people who have mistakenly assumed that they have seen all there is to see, there are individuals that believe they know all there is to know and have conquered all there is to conquer. The preacher says in Ecclesiastes, the thing that hath been, it shall be. And that thing which is done, it shall be done. And he says, and I quote, that there is no new thing under the sun. Their motto is ne plus ultra, or no more beyond. But yours can be very different. You do not have to live by that standard. You do not have to live by that definition of your life, that this is it, that God has done all He's going to do, God has said all He's going to do, but God has something more for this generation. There's greater ministries yet to be birthed. There's greater revivals yet to be had. I am not limited on past discoveries, but God is pushing me onward. God is pushing me further. Though I believe that there is nothing new under the sun, I'm firmly convinced that not all has been discovered yet. I feel as if heaven is beckoning us tonight as we gather here in this place under divine design of deity to reach for what is still on the horizon. I believe that this is the generation upon whom the ends of the world are going to come. That we've not seen it all, that we've not experienced it all, that the world standard of this is all there is to God is yet to be discovered. There's still more for us. I honestly believe that the greatest revivals are yet to be had. I believe the greatest services are yet to transpire. I believe that the greatest preachers have yet to preach. The greatest songs have yet to be sung. I believe they've not even been written yet, but they're sitting on the pews of apostolic churches that still believe this message, that still believe God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. I wish I had more than just 10 or 15 young people that believed that there was more beyond on a Friday night. The worship's been great. The music's been anointed. But God still got something for this service beyond what we've seen thus far. I believe there's still a greater move of God yet to be had here tonight. And if you believe it, clap your hands unto God and shout with the voice of triumph. Hey! Young people, you might have had great victories in your life, but you've not experienced all the victory that God has yet for you. You're still going to be a conqueror. You're still going to overcome. You're going to do greater things than you imagine. Because there's more beyond. The book of Romans tells us, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It tells us how unsearchable His judgments are. And how His paths are beyond finding out. That God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Therefore, we cannot adapt the ideology that this is all that God has. That your youth group, however large or however small, is all God wants for you. There's always a hungry soul, a thirsting soul, an individual that you sit with in your schools or at your cafeteria. There's always someone more that God is reaching for and calling. We cannot have an idea that this is all that God has, but I'm looking for the day when we walk on a Friday night and we gather together and people are having to stand up. Why? Because we reached further than we did the year before, and we won more people to God than we did before. See, October 19th, we gather together. 1 week removed, 520 years from this Christopher Columbus's discovery. 520 years, and the world is still reaching beyond. They're still talking about what this man discovered. And still charting new territories and finding new things. What makes the church think that we can stay stagnant and still? What makes us think that we can coast from here when God says there is still yet more to be discovered? There's more just beyond you. There's more that if you press towards, if you race towards, that you will have in due time. The Bible says in Corinthians, Paul describes what the race is like that we run. He says, they that are in a race run with everything. They don't hold anything back. They don't count what it's going to be like if they give all their energy and all their efforts and all their time and all their money. They don't count the cost. They just run with all. They run with their thinking. They run with their back. They run with their legs. They run with everything that they got. But Paul says to the Corinthians that in that race, in the world's race, only one receives the prize. So you run, he tells them. He instructs them, you run that you may obtain. If the world will do it, then you do it as much as the world and more. He said that every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it for a corruptible crown, but we do it for an incorruptible crown. Now you got to understand, if you're going to win the race and if you're going to achieve the prize, you're going to have to become temperate and very careful in every area of your life. That's temperate is very cautious with everything that they're involved in. When you're striving for mastery, when you're wanting to excel in an area, you're very careful in what you ingest and take in. Somebody that wants to be the best, the champion amongst champions, is going to be somebody that's not going to on a Friday night go out and drown a sip of alcohol and see just what it tastes like and what it's all cracked up to be. Somebody that's striving for the mastery is not somebody that's going to get themselves wrapped up and overly entangled in drugs and the wiles of this world. Why? Because he's striving for mastery. He's wanting to be recognized for his efforts. And so the church that's striving for better things cannot involve themselves in Hollywood. They can't involve themselves in things of the world. See, somebody that's striving for mastery doesn't go certain places. Somebody that knows that there's more beyond what they've won at this point won't venture to certain areas. They won't entertain certain people in certain places. Why? Because there's a prize to be obtained. There's glory yet to be had in going onward. Somebody that's striving for the mastery, young people, is not always the most popular one. Why? Because he watches who his friends are. He watches who his or her acquaintances are. Somebody that's striving for the mastery is somebody that wakes up early in the morning and gets ready to train. Somebody that puts everything else aside because of the glory in achieving the prize that he works for. Why does he do it? Why does he get rid of certain things and not go certain places? Why does he not involve himself with certain people? Because he's pressing towards something beyond him. He's not there yet, and neither are we. But he has a prize to achieve. He has something to gain. He knows that there is more beyond. Let me tell you something. You're not born a champion, folks. Despite what some think, you're going to have to make decisions to become champion. You're going to have to train. You're going to have to practice. You're going to have to show up. You're going to have to make sure that above anything else, that church rings high, the church reigns true, that you're not going to put anything else before God. You're not going to put anything else above ministry, but you're doing it because you're striving for the master. Young man, you have a call of God on your life. Don't wait until your pastor gives you the opportunity to preach before you start studying. Start preparing now. Start praying now. Start fasting now. Start consecrating yourself now. But Brother Thomas, you don't understand. I've got other things going on in my life. I'll have time for the call of God later. Not if you're striving for the mastery. Now is the acceptable hour. Now is the day of salvation. If you truly want to be used of God, you cannot let anything inside of you stop you or detour you from what God has for you. Don't want to see this generation's talents and abilities go to waste. I know that some of us are born with certain traits, certain abilities, but if they are never developed, they'll never reach their potential. We've all, regretfully, someone that just had that knack of some sort that they could do what others could not do. That they was above, seemingly, other people because of this ability. But because of a lack of drive and determination, they never excelled in life. Why? Not because it wasn't at their disposal. Not because it wasn't well within their means. Because they had other things in the view of the prize. I don't want it said of me. Neither do I want it said of you. That you could have gone farther. You could have done more. But you did not strive for what's beyond. Rather, you settled what you had. People that prepare today will have power for tomorrow. You store up anointing today, and you won't lack the opportunities that you get to mount pulpits or to sing to congregations. You got to consecrate yourself and commit yourself today. Young people, you got to crucify the flesh today. You got to for mastery today. Because you're becoming, whether you realize it or not, a creature of habit. And what you do right now is shaping and molding you into 15 years from now. I know some of you are saying, I'm too young to try to carry that responsibility, that weight. Jesus at age 12 knew why he was. I'm about my Father's business. I know we say that we got to give them time to develop and mature, but if Jesus at age 12, who is our example, knows what he's here for, how many young people 12 have already felt the call of God, but they thought because of their insignificance, or they thought because no one knew them, that they would never be able to achieve it for another 20 years. And God's saying, now's the time. If you're preparing now, if you'll start trying now, God's the only one that'll open doors for you. Man can't open doors. If man open them, man will close them. But God will open doors for you when he's ready. And I'll go ahead and encourage somebody that's had their head down of late on whether or not God can use you. It's most of the time the ones that no one else would have picked that God uses to do ordinary feats. Why is that? It's because at the end of the day, when people are singing their praises and giving them accolades, they point it straight back unto God, saying, I could have not done any of this stuff. It's God that gives the increase. It's God that gives the anointing. It's God that gives the power. Not people that says, I can do it in and of myself. Let me tell you something. I'm only 25 years old, but I know and of a surety that God, without him, I can't preach. I can't do anything. I can't win people. I can't save souls. I can't win people. I can't reach people. I can't work the miraculous without God. And some of you need to realize that it's not you does it, but it's the anointing that's on your life. You don't break the yoke. You don't destroy it. You don't take away the chains and the fetters. It's anointings that is in your life. When I first received the call to preach, I hadn't been in church, believe it or not, years. And when I first was called to preach, I'd only been in church 6 months. And he told me, he said, I feel like you need to come. I was a new convert. Didn't know what to do. Just found Acts 2:38 in my Bible. And he called me and says, you need to come preach for me. I said, man, I don't even know how to preach. I'm just now learning how to pray. And I was sitting there and I didn't know what to do. And I asked God how it's going to work out. And, you know, God just encouraged me. He helped me out in my spirit. But he never really just showed me for sure what was going to happen. So I walked to the pulpit. I opened my Bible. I read a text. And I started to kind of just talk from my heart some things that I had felt in prayer. And before long, people started praying through all over the assembly. Why? Because the anointing was evident in that house. It's not me and it's not you, but it's God. Always get the glory. You might not have a pedigree in Pentecost, but God still has power from on high that he can endue you with after you receive the Holy Ghost. Do not go head down, young person. God can use you. I wish I could help a young lady right now that you've been struggling with your identity. God has called you to be holy. God has called you to be separate. God has called you like that. Do not worry about others. God has equipped you. After he's called you, he never equips you and then calls you. He calls you and then equips you. He puts something on your heart. He puts a burden in your spirit. Something you can't shake in the wee hours. It's there at school. You try to push it aside. You try to ignore it. But you see the decay of a human society. And you say, God, I've got to do something about it. And God's saying, if you'll just open your heart to me and you're just a willing vessel, I'll use you. I'll do things for you you never thought you could. Let me just be completely honest with you. I had a plan for my life. But God's plans for me were so much greater than my plans for me. He's been better to me than I could have ever been to my. He's been better to my family than I could have ever been to them. Why? Because I sold out to the call of God. I completely committed myself to His kingdom. Let me tell you something. I don't have a plan B. I don't have another option. It's ministry or else. I don't know what else if God doesn't open the doors. I just trust Him. I just believe in Him. And some of you right now at 10, 12, 15, maybe even 18 years of age, you need to start trusting God and having faith in Him. For without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You need to prepare now. You need to make decisions now. Because what you do now, stay with you. Pablo Casals was a world-renowned celloist. He had played before kings and queens and presidents from Theodore Roosevelt to John F. Kennedy. Pablo had begun playing the cello at age 11 and was given concerts all the way up till shortly before his death in 1973 at the ripe old age of 96. A biographer, I read this story and was so moved by it, writes of those later years and he says, I quote, "Follow with me a 90-year-old man, bent with the weight of years, slow of step, stooped and rounded shoulders. It's early in the morning. He's at home. We note that he sits down and picks up the cello. The man and the instrument begin to merge. He plays for 4 or 5 hours at 90 years of age. When he plays, the years seem to fall off of his face. When he practices, everything else seems to pale in comparison. Why on earth at 90 years of age would Pablo Casals continue to practice 4 to 5 hours a day? Somebody asked him the question once and his reply was simple. I practice because I am under the impression that I'm making a little progress. That even at 90, I'm getting just a little bit better. He knew, though he had done what no other man had done with the cello, that even at his age, there was more yet beyond. But he determined at 11 and 12 and 13 years of age that he was not going to stop. No matter how good he got, he was still going to strive for mastery. Paul in 1 Corinthians compares that race I told you about to Isthmian games. They did it for corruptible crowns. One that the moment the leaves were plucked, they would begin to wither away and amount to nothing. But we run to obtain an incorruptible crown. We have on the horizon a crown of glory. In Philippians, he says, I press towards the mark. I press towards it because of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul wasn't at the mark. He was one of the most eloquent and articulate, most brilliant men. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. The majority of what you know about Jesus Christ comes from a man named Paul. Yet he says, just beyond me, there's a prize and a mark. And if Paul, the aged apostle, can say, I'm still pressing towards it, and that it's a high calling, meaning I'm here and it's just above me, then how much more should you and I go onward from here? Don't settle, young people. Don't sell yourself short. If God's called you to ministry, there's nothing greater on this earth. I respect people that have worldly or secular occupations. I've went to doctors. I've talked to lawyers. I respect it. But in my opinion, there's nothing on earth greater than a preacher. You ought to thank God for your pastor. You ought to thank God for your youth pastor. Because that's a high calling. If you're from this church, this ought to be your role model. And that man back there ought to be your role model. Why? Because they're striving for something beyond this building. They're reaching for revival that eye has not seen and ear has not heard. I know we celebrate talent and ability. We celebrate championships. But nothing should be celebrated more than ministry. Because ministry is what God has sent to the world. He chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost. Your ministry on earth is too important for you to try to stay stagnant and still. What God has for you tomorrow should be enough for you to decide today to press onward. Young people, let me preach to you that your future will in fact make history. What you do for God in years to come will change what other people think about everything. See, we're talking about one man 2,000 years later that got out of one boat and walked on water. And some of you are going to do feats that are going to leave people discussing it for years to come if the Lord tarries. I won't be much longer. But the Bible in the Old Testament, one of my favorite things to study, is the tabernacle plan of Moses. It has three distinct and separate parts. It's the outer court, the inner court, and then the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the innermost sanctuary of the temple. And it was separated from the other parts by a veil. The Holy of Holies was specially associated with the presence of God. The early years of the existence of the temple, the Holy of Holies contained the Ark of the Covenant. It was left in total darkness, telling me that sometimes I can be in something that seems pitch black, but yet be right in the will of God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the... See, we love to talk about the secret place, but it's that shadow that oftentimes we wish we could just get all the way around. It's the dark areas in the wall that oftentimes you find yourself when you're in the will of God. The ark was left in total darkness. No one was permitted to enter into it except the high priest, and he was only allowed to go in once a year. Every time the priest went in to minister, he went into the inner court. He knew that just beyond that veil was the glory of the Lord, but he couldn't go just yet. He knew there was more beyond, but he had to stay until God called him beyond that curtain. The veil was and is symbolic of the flesh. Don't lose the battle of your flesh, because it will cause you to stop short of what God has just beyond. The Bible says in Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. First earth was passed away, so was the first heaven. There was no sea, and I, John, saw an holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Heaven is just beyond. It's not here. No. Despite what some thinks, we might get glimpses of heaven. Holy Ghost might be the earnest of our inheritance. But heaven is for those that are pressing towards the mark and those that are striving for beyond. So I have to ask you a question in closing as you stand. The Bible says that we have beyond, just on the yonder way, an inheritance. It describes it as incorruptible, undefiled, and fading not away, reserved in heaven for you. One translation renders this verse to say that our inheritance is just beyond the reach of the world. It might be beyond the world's reach, but it's not beyond yours. It's not beyond the church. But the question I've come to ask you is, in your heart of hearts, where do you find yourself often? Thank you. Are you laying up for yourselves treasure on earth? Or is your treasure in heaven? Because where a man's treasure is, there his heart is also. Just a moment on the music, if you don't mind. I'm afraid. I really am afraid. That so many young people have hope in this world alone and have lost sight of eternity. When you lose the reality of hell, heaven is no longer significant. And if you do not understand that not pressing towards the mark of heaven, that you could land yourself in an eternal lake of fire, if that doesn't grasp your heart and grip your conscience, then that worries me. If you think that ministry is something you can choose to do or choose not to do, that if it's something that just falls down the list and if other things don't work out, that's fine, and it's just an option, that worries me. Because how are you going to stand before God saying you had more that you could have done in your time that I allotted you on earth, but you sold yourself short because your hope was in temporal things? You would rather be popular in schools than have a place in my kingdom. There was once a man. He was digging for gold in a cave. I believe it was 6 months that he searched for this gold. Arduous, grueling months. And finally, after he had not found gold, he buried his pickaxe. He left the dynamite. He put away all of his tools. He hid the candles that he was using for light and just left what he had been working so far to reach. Later, an Eastern Mining Company was aware of the progress of the mine, and they thought it would be wise to just try to pick up where he left off. So they began to drill and uncover rocks and remove rubble, and they finally got all the way to the end of the cave where that man had stopped. They seen the rusted pickaxe. They watched and noticed the worn candles, and then they saw the uncovered dynamite laying there where he stopped. They started to drill and dig just a little bit further, and one of the greatest gold discoveries ever recorded was found just a little bit further from where he stopped. Why did he stop? I'll tell you why. Because he got tired. He kept thinking something was coming, but it never came. And some of you need to get a fresh revelation that the Lord is just, could be a few days, maybe a few hours removed from his coming. And it might have been a long time. Some of you have heard it preached. Pastors are here. We've probably heard it preached. If you added all the years together, hundreds of years, the coming of the Lord. But if you do not realize that it's just beyond us, but yet we're going to see it, then you're standing on dangerous ground. If you don't realize that tonight you could go home and not wake up tomorrow and be standing face to face with eternity, I'm worried. There is more beyond. There's something on the horizon. Heaven is to gain and hell is to shun. But you've got to get a glimpse and a reality. The decisions you're making now will dictate whether or not you spend it with Him or away from Him. So every head now bow, please, and every eye close. Please take serious this moment. Because what happens now can completely alter and change the course of history. Right now, some of you are making a decision to walk further and discover more, or to stay and just coast from here in hopes that God will have mercy and allow you to make it. They want to begin to play, that's fine. But young people, as I open these altars, don't hesitate. Don't hold back. Please. Please reach for what God has for you. Where's your heart? Is it in heaven? Or is your heart here on earth? Is this all that you think there is? Or do you feel like there's more? There's more beyond.